All right, we'll go ahead and get started. So thank you guys so much for coming out tonight. I pray you've had a great week so far. And I do want to share a couple announcements. Make sure you guys are all kind of aware of what's going on. First and foremost, just a reminder about the family skating event. Cutoff is next Wednesday. So please sign up by next Wednesday, the 26th. And then it is $10. Purse can skate. Littles can skate. It's all good. As of right now, I think we're right about 40 people. So we hit in that range we'd like to be. We like to be 40 or a little more than 40. And so we're right in that neighborhood. So excited for that. So still can bring more people. So if you can sign up by Wednesday, we'd really, really appreciate that. Again, you sign up by just going to northgoodland.org. You can do that on the website. You can go on the app. There's a banner, Word of Life Skating Event. Click on that banner, take it to registration, go ahead and sign up, and then you pay right through there as well. So all of that's there for you. So definitely want to encourage you guys to be a part of that. Reminder that Forever Young, their potluck is coming up on Sunday, April 6th, so just a couple weeks away. Widow's Banquet is coming up on April 26th. We're letting you know about it way in advance because we'd love to see you get involved as a servant in some way. Maybe you want to help serve tables. Maybe you want to help with the drinks, help in the kitchen. There's different opportunities to serve out at the Welcome Center. There's sign-up sheets. There's two of them with all the different areas you can serve in. There's even opportunity for if you have maybe like elementary age children that would like to serve. Barb Harmon, who leads the Widow's Banquet for us, is trying to be a little creative with even getting some kids involved a little bit, maybe as greeters at the door, showing our guests to their tables, those kind of things. And so if you'd like to be interested in that, go ahead and check out the Welcome Center. If you know anyone that is a widow or a widower, it doesn't matter where they go to church, if they go to church, if they're in our community, we want to encourage them to come on out to that. So it's going to be 5 o'clock on April 26th. After the dinner where we serve our guests, we bring them in here, and then we'll have a time of worship and music as well. So it's a great night all together. Also, just a reminder, Home Plate is coming up. It's earlier this year than normal. It's Saturday, May 10th is the Detroit Tigers Home Plate event. Home Plate is pretty amazing. It's actually an opportunity to hear testimony from Christian players for the Tigers, also for the opposing team. As Pastor Greg shared on Sunday, sometimes even umpires, different people involved in the Tigers organization. There's chaplains that'll be there. It's a great event. So cost varies depending on the tickets you buy. There's a couple different seating options, and so depending on where you pick your seats, that's going to be your ticket price. And so if you go out to the Welcome Center, you'll see a sign-up sheet there as well that lays out all the different pricing and time and all of that. All right, so it's a great event. May 10th, it's going to be a little bit earlier in the season, maybe a little chillier than some games, so be prepared for that, but it's going to be an awesome time. Just a reminder, next Wednesday is Word of Life Inside Out Night. So if you have kids or grandkids in Word of Life, just remind them to get involved in the theme night, Inside Out Night. And again, as I said last week, if you want to wear your clothes inside out, go for it. We don't judge. Have fun with it, whatever. But it's going to be a great night, so don't forget about that, encouraging kids to be involved in that, all right? Also, men's prayer breakfast is coming up April 5th, so don't forget about that. Men, 8 a.m. on the first Saturday of the month. We only have a couple left. We have two left, I believe, so I want to make sure you get involved in that. It's open to guys of all ages. And then also, just a reminder, Wednesday, April 2nd is spring break, so we will not have Wednesday evening service. So Wednesday, April 2nd, no evening service for any of our ministries. All right, just a reminder on that. So lots of great things going on. Again, pray you've had a great week already, a great week ahead. One more thing I do want to share, actually two more things. Out here in the lobby, on the wall right there, it says, "What is the gospel?" And there are these gospel cards. We've talked about these before. On these cards is a QR code. If you click that QR code, it takes you to our website, which has a two-minute video presentation of what the gospel is, just kind of walking through that. There's also a ton of scriptures and text that people can read on that same page. It's a great way to share the gospel. If you aren't really sure how to go about communicating that with someone or don't have a lot of time to spend with the person, this is a great way to share the gospel with them. And on the back is an invitation to our church services on Sunday mornings. Website's on there. All our information's on there as well. So it's a great way to encourage someone to come out to church, but also to share the gospel. One thing that's cool about this I'll share is a couple weeks ago, we had someone fill out a visitor card, and a husband and wife, and they put, we always put on our visitor cards, how did you hear about our church? which I just find really interesting to read about how different, or all the different ways people get connected to our ministry here. And somebody said that they had found one of these at the laundromat in Emily City, and that's what led them to come on out to service that morning. So it's awesome to hear that. It's awesome to see that. You don't know how a simple little invitation can really change someone's life, and we pray someone's eternity if they come to Christ. And so definitely grab one of those or grab a few of those. Obviously, maybe you give them to family or friends or have them in your office if you're local, something like that. One more thing. I know we talked about this on Sunday. What a praise it was to have Tim and Chris C with us, who serve with Ethnos 360 in their off-grid tech center. And so he shared a lot of what God is doing and how God is working across the world through global missions. It was great to have Debbie Abram with us. Continue to be praying for her and the loss of her husband. And anyway, this edition actually talks about the off-grid tech center. And it talks about Tim and Chris and all their work through the decades of really, they kind of started this. When Tim and Chris began working with Ethnos, he was a tech person. He was really good with all the solar panel power and all that stuff. And so he really kind of got this off-grid, off the ground and running. And so great little information in there about them. So you definitely want to check that out. All right. That's all the announcements I have for right now. Any questions, comments, anything like that? Zach's waiting for me to say snide remarks, but I was holding it in. Last week at prayer, I said snide remarks. He goes, oh, I had some. Okay. Any comments, questions, or thoughts before we get into the words tonight? All right, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump into the word together. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this evening. Lord, we thank you for your word. It is a light unto our feet. It guides us and directs us. It gives us wisdom. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being the one that guides us and influences us as we read your word. You prompt and you lead. You direct us as only you can. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for the blessing of the relationship we have with Christ. And so we pray that as we come together this evening to talk about these things, you give us wisdom and understanding. Help us, Lord, to begin now to prepare our hearts and minds for Easter Sunday, a time of great celebration, a time of great rejoicing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, again, we thank you for all that you have done and continue to do. Lord, we lift up the various ministries going on tonight. Lord, we think of the Word of Life Olympians, the Gopher Buddies. Lord, just be with them as they're spending time in your word, as they're going to be taught the word of God tonight, Lord, and encouraged in all the things that they have going on. Lord, we just pray that you would work through every small group leader, every teacher. Lord, just help your word to go forth. And I'm so thankful that when your word goes forth, you promise it will never return void. It will accomplish its intended purpose. And so thank you for that guarantee that we have, that when the word is taught and communicated, that you are working. Father, for our student ministry upstairs, we pray you just be with them. Again, be with the leaders and those that are working with the teens and the students up there. Lord, just help them to receive your word as well and to be conformed into the image of Christ. And Father, for our time together tonight, we pray, Lord, that you would just give us wisdom and understanding in all that we talk about, that we'd be able to apply these truths to our lives tonight, Lord. Again, not for our glory, but yours. Father, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray, Lord, that you would just draw them close to you. Holy Spirit, that you would bring them to repentance and they would come to know you. Father, we think of Dale Hager as well tonight, Lord. Continue to bring healing and comfort there as he is recovering or as he is in the hospital, Lord, seemingly improving. But we pray for greater healing. We pray that you continue to do a work there. And so, Father, again, in all these things and in all these ways, we ask that you would be glorified. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, tonight what we're going to do is, I haven't done this in a few years, and so someone had mentioned in our Bible study, we just started our men's Bible studies, men's and ladies' Bible studies, and in our first Bible study, the study's on revival, revive us, and so we were talking about different ways that we can see God bring about personal revival in our lives, and someone mentioned in our group that fasting is a great way that God can draw us close to him in a season of fasting. And so we talked about a little bit. Well, this person also mentioned that right now is the season of Lent. And so they were saying, you know, that's an opportunity to draw close to him, to the Lord. And so I was thinking, I haven't talked about this in a while, because this individual said, you know, well, I know we're Baptist, but, you know, kind of made a joke about how Baptists don't traditionally celebrate Lent. And so it got me thinking that I want to talk about that a little bit tonight, what it is in church history, how we approach a season like Lent versus maybe others of different denominational backgrounds. And if you're here and you grew up in a different denominational background, your impression of that of this season is a little different, and that's fine. And so we'll talk about all of that and then talk about what is the real purpose of it and how can we benefit from it even today as Protestant Christians who maybe don't traditionally or have not traditionally celebrated it corporately. So I want to go to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to start in Colossians 2, and this is going to give us kind of like a little bit of a starting point for understanding. So a starting point for kind of how we're going to understand and approach this topic. And it applies to many different areas, and we'll explain that in just a moment. But Colossians chapter 2, we're going to read two verses, verses 8 and verse 16. So Colossians chapter 2, so Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And this is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the local church at Colossae. And as he's writing this letter to them, a letter of encouragement, he starts touching on a topic of some forms of legalism that begin to creep into the church. And people begin to judge one another based on which holidays, which special days you celebrated versus which ones I celebrate. And am I better than you because I have more holy days that I recognize than you do? Are you better because you have less holy days? And so there's kind of some of this like back and forth going on in other things as well. Other human traditions were starting to creep in that were being elevated to a higher level than they should be, which if you've been around church for any amount of time, you know that every church, every denomination, even in a denomination, every church, individual local church has various traditions that they do. Many of these are not right or wrong. They're just the traditions of that denomination, that church, that local body. I'll give you one example, something that we don't do, but a fair amount of churches do across different denominations is it's not uncommon for people when the scripture is read for the audience to stand. Maybe you grew up in a church like this, or you've been around a church like this, where the pastor will say, "Would you please stand as we read God's word?" That's a church tradition. That's not commanded. We don't have to stand when the pastor reads the opening other passage and we all stay sitting down. I don't know why we have to stand in the beginning, but not when they read the scripture later. But in any case, it's a tradition. It's something we do. Another example of a tradition would be offering, how churches receive offering. We take offering by passing a plate. What's another way that a church could take an offering? Maybe that you've seen. What's that? Yeah, boxes by the door, right? When you're leaving, you drop your little envelope in there, okay? Any other examples you've seen of someone, how they churches do offering, different tradition? Some put the box in the front, right? Everybody comes forward and drops their plate in front of everybody. We actually see an example of that in scripture, right? The woman with the two mites, remember, they're all bringing up their stuff and making all this noise, putting all the money in and the jewels and all that. She comes up, she puts in her two mites, and Jesus stops the whole procedure and says, "This woman just gave more than everybody." He's not rebuking those that gave before her. I've heard that misunderstood. He's not ripping on those people. Well, they didn't really give it with right heart, right attitude. They gave out of their wealth. That's not what Jesus was saying. He was saying they gave out of their abundance. That's fine. This woman gave all that she had. She gave out of her lack. And so, but that was an example of them bringing an offering where? To the front, in front of everybody. You could see it. So there's all kinds of different traditions. I joke about it in our membership class that when I first went to college, the church I attended, huge church for me, I went from a church of like 60 people at the old North Goodland to a church of 1,500. That was a little bit of a culture shock. There was more people in the college class than the whole church that I was going to over here. And I remember I was saved and brought into North Goodland. The only real church I knew was my mom was raised Catholic, so I knew we weren't that because I knew what she told me Catholic was like, and that's not what the old North Goodland Baptist Church was like. So I knew, okay, there's two differences there. We don't have nuns, for example, and I noticed that was a big difference. But I went to this church, and it was the same setup every Sunday morning. You sing two hymns, there's announcements, you take your offering, two more hymns, special sermon, invitation, go home. I literally thought, that's church. You can't deviate. We're into the message. And I looked at my friend and I was like, they didn't take an offering. This is a Baptist church. They didn't take an offering. What's going on? And he goes, oh, no, they take it at the end of the service. It's like, what? So they literally go through their entire service, invitation, announcements, offering. Now, that's probably not a good idea for a couple reasons. Say the sermon wasn't great. It's like tipping after a meal. They're like, the service wasn't too good. I'm only going to give 7%, not 20%. I'm teasing. I hope you don't give an offering based on anticipation of a good sermon, but or because one was good or bad. But I remember literally, I thought that was wrong. You can't, no, the offering has to be taken earlier. Now, what was I doing? I was taking my tradition. Is there anything wrong with taking the offering in the beginning or the end or putting plates by the door or boxes? No, it's all fine. What is the biblical command? Bring into the storehouse, when you gather for worship, bring it in for the Lord's needs and purposes. That's the idea. How you go about collecting those things, it's up to the individual church, right? And so, but that's an example of I had elevated a tradition higher than the Word of God or on par with things in the Word of God. So that's happening in the New Testament church. It shouldn't surprise us because the New Testament church is full of human beings that are still struggling and learning and growing. So let's look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. The Apostle Paul says this, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Look at verse 16. "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holiday, or holy day, sorry, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days." So what Paul is saying is if one person deems a day as a special day that's to be celebrated in some way for the Lord, this is a special holiday to honor Christ in this way. And one person says, well, that they're living every day for Christ's glory. Then Paul's point is, don't fight about that. Don't argue about that. Like, that's silly. Just enjoy the day for the Lord. Like, give the day honor for the Lord. Well, we're in the season of Lent. And again, some of you grew up celebrating this in certain ways. Some of you never really talked about this. And I want to talk about it a little bit because I think there are some beautiful things in this tradition that I think can help us in preparation for Easter. So on March 5th, it began with Ash Wednesday. How many have heard of Ash Wednesday? You're familiar with that term, okay? Why do they call it Ash Wednesday? What do you do with the ashes? Okay, they usually put a cross on your forehead, right? Where do those ashes come from? Right, from the palm branches from the previous year's Palm Sunday. So they burn those, create the ashes, and then those are used the next year for Ash Wednesday. What's right before Ash Wednesday? What do we call the day right before Ash Wednesday? Fat Tuesday, which is part of Mardi Gras, right? Mardi Gras could be the day or days before the beginning of Lent. And so the idea here on Ash Wednesday is to begin this process of sacrifice, of denying yourself certain things in honor of what Christ did for us by going to the cross. Some churches have different phrasing they will use when they do the Ash Wednesday. One would be repent and believe in the gospel. So as they're applying the ashes, they would say something like repent and believe in the gospel. Another might be remember that you are dust and to dust you shall return. I don't think there's anything wrong with acknowledging those two truths. We need to repent and believe in the gospel. You are dust, and we will return to dust soon. Not our souls, but our physical bodies, right? So I want to look at this idea of what Lent is, what its purpose is, and why we don't celebrate it officially, meaning I don't get up on Sunday mornings through this season and talk about it primarily, as maybe other denominations do. The first thing we have to note is the idea of the sacred versus the secular. That's what we notice in this season right now in our culture today. So Fat Tuesday, what's the idea of Fat Tuesday? Get it all in, right? How many punschkis can you eat in a day? That's what we're trying to figure out, okay? And so just consume, overindulgence. Why? Because I'm preparing to give up something or the secular, overindulgence. And I'll make all this overindulgence right by giving up something for 40 days. It's sacred, secular. That's not how God calls us to live. As followers of Christ, there's no such thing as sacred and secular for us. It's all sacred. Why? Because our lives are for Christ. Your job might be considered a secular job because you don't work in full-time ministry. You're not a pastor or a missionary. But your job for you, from your perspective, is sacred because it's a missions field. Like if you work with unsaved people, you have an opportunity to you. Your family is sacred, right? That you honor Christ in how you raise your children, how you treat your spouse, how you show love to one another. And so in this tradition, over the last so many years, there's been this normalizing of overindulgence and then make it right by doing this and giving this up. And again, I'm not picking on the Catholic Church, but that tends to be what the Catholic Church teaches. Maybe not intentionally, but it's what I've had many people who grew up Catholic or who are Catholic say, that they'll go out and just get absolutely wasted, party, tear it up all weekend. And this one guy I was talking to, because he was going on about how wasted he got. And I said, I thought you were Catholic. Like, I thought they kind of like looked down on that kind of stuff. And he said, oh, it's fine. I'll get it right tomorrow at confessional. So again, what's the mindset? Do whatever I want Monday through Saturday, make it right on Sunday. That's not what we're called to. We're called to something more than that. That's one way to live, but I don't think it's the best way to live. I think the best way to live is to see every day as a gift from God in his grace and to live that day for him. So let's start breaking this down. So I'm going to walk through some of this. Some of it's going to be history. Some of it's going to hopefully be applicable to you. So what is Lent? Well, when did it start? So the first time the church purposely set aside time to recognize, remembering, and celebrating Christ's suffering and resurrection. So they didn't call it this, but the first time we know that the church began to set aside time designated what becomes Lent and Easter and Good Friday, these names that we give these days, was around 200 AD. So very early in the church's history, we already have acknowledging of the church setting aside time. Now, the original meaning of the word Lent refers to spring or the lengthening of days. Praise the Lord for the lengthening of the sunlight. Amen. I love that it's still light outside. That's awesome. That's why I love that we have, like, when you look out in the field of days. So why the 40 days of Lent? Well, in its origination, it was only a two-day process of preparation. So early in the church's history, there's evidence that this was only a couple-day process. Sometime after, it was increased to 40 days by the early church. It's important to note that the early church made that decision. Believers began to practice this tradition of setting aside 40 days between Ash Wednesday, what we call Ash Wednesday, leading up to Easter. Now, it actually is not 40 days. It's technically 46 days, I believe. But from my understanding, they don't count the six Sundays. So that's why they get the 40 days. Now, at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, how many have heard of the Council of Nicaea? That sounds familiar to you. You've heard of that? A couple people? Okay. There's a huge misconception. Atheists like to say that that's when the Bible was comprised, that the canon was put together, that the Church of Council at Nicaea picked all the books they liked and threw away the ones they didn't. There's kind of a famous fictional story about this. That's not at all what the Council of Nicaea was. Does anyone know what the primary reason for the Council of Nicaea was? Yeah. Basically, the nature divinity of Christ. Is he man? Is he God? Or is he both? And there was false teaching rising up in the early church. Again, in a couple hundred years of the church, there's already false teaching. And people were denying the divinity of Christ. So the church fathers, the church leaders all got together and said, we need to decide this. And they came up with a response and said, no, he is very God of very God. He's the exact same essence as the Father. He is the God man. But one of the other things that are recognized at the Council of Nicaea is talk of Lent. They actually talked about this celebration. They recognized the amount of 40 days as being the tradition, which tells us that sometime between 200 AD and 325 AD, the church had created this tradition of 40 days. At the Council of Nicaea, they didn't say, okay, from this point forward, it's 40 days. They recognized that's the tradition already in existence. Now, why do we base it on 40 days? Why would they use 40 days? Yeah, Jesus is wanted wilderness trials, right? He's out in the wilderness for 40 days. He's fasting. He's not eating. He's not consuming any liquids. What also happens during this 40 days? Satan tempts him, right? He's tested like the first Adam was in Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. He resists the temptation. How does he resist the temptation? With the word of God. Every temptation, This is what the word says. Thus saith the Lord. I have to pause here. If the Son of God, God himself, used his word to defeat temptation in his life, why do we think the word of God is not sufficient for us to defeat temptation in our life? Man, we go to everything else, right? Willpower, positive thinking, motivational stuff. The word of God is the key in overcoming temptation, right? It's powerful. And so that's where the 40 being meant 40 years. So that's where this tradition comes from. So the basic idea is we're going to commemorate what Jesus did for us before the cross, on the cross, and after by spending 40 days recognizing that sacrifice, giving of ourselves. So what is the point of Lent? Well, there are three key areas that would be emphasized. One is prayer. Prayer has traditionally been a key emphasis in this time, a time of devotion to prayer to grow in Christ. Another key aspect from prayer would be fasting. This is a time where we give up something, usually food, and replace that time with prayer and Bible study. For what purpose? To connect with the Lord. So prayer is foundational to this time of this season of Lent. Fasting is heavily connected with this. Now, when I was growing up, my mom grew up Catholic, and we did not grow up in a Christian home by any stretch of the word. And so to me, I only knew it was Lent when my mom decided she was going to try to give up some bad habit. Like, I'm not going to swear for the next 40 days because I want to give that up for Lent. I'm not going to smoke for the next 40 days. Okay, mom, whatever you say. Sure, right? I'm not going to do this for 40 days. And it was always funny when it was a bad habit when I got older. I was like, but shouldn't you just stop doing that anyway? Like, should you really have to have Lent to give that up? Shouldn't you just give up? And then one time she's like, well, I'm going to give up milkshakes. I'm like, you barely drink milkshakes. And as it is, what is that going to do for you? Like, it's become that in our culture, though. For so many people, it's like, I'm going to give up this one thing that I like to indulge in. It could be a dessert, a snack, whatever. That's fine. I'm not saying it's wrong to do that, but I think when we think about this idea that I'm just going to give up this one thing, and in so doing, I'm going to recognize the sacrifice of Christ, but in every area of my life other than that, I'm going to live the exact same way I've always lived. Are we really setting aside that time to really contemplate what Christ endured walking this earth? And so fasting is a big part of that. Fasting is a biblical idea. It's something that we see often in the Old and New Testament. Fasting and prayer are both very much connected. The key is fasting does not give you more of God's love. Fasting does not make God listen to you more. Fasting is not the like the card you pull out and throw on the table and God goes, okay, now I'll give you what you asked for because you fasted. It's not a manipulation technique of ours to control God. What it is, it's a way of saying, I'm giving up this something I need for you, Lord, so I can grow close to you. I'm showing you're going to supply my needs in this. I don't need to have that meal. You're going to meet my needs. I'm going to grow close to you. So it's not about controlling God. It's actually about us conforming to his presence, conforming to what he wants for us. And so fasting is very important. But fasting in scripture, unless it's a national fast, which we see in Israel, where they would call for a national fast because something was going on or a decision needed to be made. Sometimes you might fast for a decision that's ahead that you really need wisdom on. And so you and your spouse controlling God, but making sure we're centered in his presence and wanting to hear from him. You might ask a small group of people. A church may do a fast if they are feeling God is leading something in the church. But majority of time in scripture, a fast is intended to stay private. We're going to talk about it in just a little bit here, but Jesus makes it clear it's to stay private. To be honest, this is why the tradition of Ash Wednesday and the displaying of ashes on your forehead, I personally am not a fan of. Because if that's representing fasting and sacrifice, you're doing it before men. And Jesus says, if you do it before men and you receive honor from men, you've received a reward. And so to me, that's why I'm not saying you can't do it. I'm just saying for me, I think that should be more of a private matter, not so much a public matter. The Bible says you're not supposed to really talk about it if you're fasting. Because again, if you're talking about it, what's our flesh going to be tempted to do? Well, I'm better than Rick because I'm fasting and he's not. I'm not saying he's not fasting. Maybe, I don't know. But the point is, it'd be wrong for me to have a prideful attitude. So how counterintuitive is that, right? I'm fasting to grow close to God, but then I judge my brother and I'm thinking I'm better than him because I'm fasting. Am I growing closer to God? No, distance. I'm going farther from him. So fasting is a big part of Lent. Nothing wrong with it. But again, use wisdom and discernment. So prayer, fasting, and preparation. Preparation. This time is set aside to prepare for the coming Easter by discipleship and repentance of sin. So the first thing we see as preparation is discipleship. In the early church, we have record of this about the third century on, they began to use this time of Lent, these 40 days, to introduce and disciple new converts to the faith, and would usually end that 40 days of discipleship with baptism and the Lord's Supper on Easter. That's an amazing tradition. So new converts were being saved, and they would take the 40 days in an intensive discipleship course, if you think of it that way. And at the end of that 40 days, they celebrate as the body of Christ with baptism and partaking of the Lord's Supper on Easter Sunday. That's an amazing tradition. Not only discipleship, but also repentance of sin. Spending this time really giving over to the Lord and realigning our heart with Christ. If there's something that we're struggling with in a sin issue, what a time to mark out on our calendars to say, I need to make sure I'm realigning with Christ. Now, we can stop here. Our lives really should be defined by those three things, right? Prayer, pray without ceasing. Fasting, whenever God leads us to, we can. We don't have to wait for Lent. And preparation, man, every day I should be discipling someone and being discipled, right? Growing, helping someone grow in Christ. I'm growing in Christ. And repenting of sin, that's a lifelong process. I don't care how long you've been saved. I've been a pastor here for a long time. I repent and need to repent every day because I'm not perfect. I need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry for that. Would you change? Again, pat us on the back or anything. It's just something I love to do. And some of you know this because you've seen us go in there. But Sandra and I try to pray every Sunday before service. I love having that time to do that. Did you need something? That's so crazy. She just walked in the door. Wow. What? Kelsey? Oh, I thought it was Kelsey's in trouble. Shame, shame, shame. Getting called to the principal's office. Sorry, honey. Sorry. Thank you for that correction. Sorry. But no, one thing I love praying before service, I try to pray it often because I know my heart, is what David said, right? Search me and try me and see if there be anything in me. And I always tell the Lord, Lord, if there's something in me that's going to hinder what you want to do today, then remove that. Like, I don't want to get in his way. So we should be doing this all the time. We're constantly preparing in our walk with the Lord. So if this is what Lent is supposed to be, this is what it's intended to be, what happened? Like, how did it morph into what we see today? Well, during the Middle Ages, much in the church became confusing and varied heavily from the Bible. This led to what we call the Protestant Reformation, which began around 1517. The push of the Protestant Reformation was to remove everything non-biblical from the church and get back to the roots of Scripture. The phrase is sola scriptura. That's what their whole cry of the Reformation was, sola scriptura. We need to get back to the Word of God. Traditions are fine, but we don't live and die by traditions. We live and die by the Word of God. And so as they were doing this, and these reformers are pushing all these things and much resistance, and if you study the Reformation, which I always encourage because church history is like world history. If we don't study it, we're bound to repeat it, right? If we don't know it, we're going to see it happen again and again. And so as we think about this idea, even Martin Luther, the 98 Theses, the man that started, kicked off the public Reformation, there was others before him, but he was one of the face of the Reformation. He said this of Lent. Lent, Palm Sunday, and the Holy Week, meaning the week leading up to the Easter, shall be retained, not to force anyone to fast, but to preserve the passion and history and the gospels appointed for that season. So the great reformer that had all these issues with the church, he even says, yes, but these seasons need to be kept in the church's calendar. And I love what he said, not to force anyone into anything, but to remind ourselves of this great tradition and passion and history. So during the Middle Ages, the church calendar became filled with every type of holy day. And as I was studying for this, I was reminded again, there was a different day for every saint. So we have some saint days in our calendar, right? Public holidays. What are a couple of our saints? St. Patrick's Day. Valentine's Day was based on a saint, right? And so we have those days today. In the Middle Ages, days for cats of the saints. So you'd recognize a holy cat of Saint so-and-so. So I don't know how cats got involved because they're the most demonic creatures on the planet. But that's just my own personal opinion. All the cat lovers, don't email me. I'm just telling you, dogs are better. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. So we get revival going if we keep going. But I'm kidding. I'm just not a cat person. They're sneaky. I don't know. I don't like cats. But it's just craziness to think about that they had these days just to celebrate these things, just to have a day. And that's what the reformers were trying to remove. They wanted to really kind of clean up the church calendar and say that some of these days are just silly. We don't need these things. One author said this, that they were cleaning off the barnacles off the ship. They were kind of getting all the barnacles off the ship and scaling back to a minimal type calendar. But even so, they thought Lent was worth remembering. So who is this season for? The question we'd ask is, why don't we as a church corporately celebrate Lent? Well, we do not officially celebrate Lent, meaning I don't get up and talk about it and those kind of things, because honestly, our denomination has not traditionally viewed it as a church holiday. It's never really been a predominant aspect of our denomination. However, until not so long ago, many Baptists also did not celebrate Good Friday or recognize Good Friday. But of the last so many years, many do, and we do as well. We have a Good Friday service, and many of you saw maybe your Protestant church get back to that or adapt that over time. Christian denominations of Lutheran, Methodist, Anglicans, and Presbyterians will often celebrate Lent and Ash Wednesday. So if you grew up in one of those traditions, you most likely participated in that. Another reason is because there have been many misunderstandings of what the original idea of Lent was and how it has become a time of penance or afflicting one's soul to make God like me. It is no longer a time of celebratory preparation. It is not seen as a time of joy as it was originally intended. So in a lot of places, when you say Lent, it's sorrow, it's struggle, it's giving up. It's this idea of sacrifice, which it is partly those things because we're recognizing Christ's sacrifice. But when you study church history, the early church did not see this season as a negative. They saw it as a positive. This was a chance to prepare ourselves to rejoice in the great resurrection of Christ in the time of great gospel. And so it was a time of great celebration. So knowing that, can we then, as New Testament Christians, observe the principle of Lent? And the answer is yes, of course. We can celebrate and prepare for the coming of Easter with great joy and prayer and even fasting. But again, I would encourage you with the words of Christ. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, Jesus says this, "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Matthew 6, 18, "That thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." The key we must remember is that we cannot gain merit or favor of God by giving something up or through fasting. Our acceptance comes only from Christ and Christ alone. So as we prepare our hearts for Easter, I want to encourage us to pray for God to use us in sharing his gospel with the world around us. Many of your coworkers, family members, friends, and neighbors will think of God during this time leading up to Easter more than any other time, even more than Christmas. And so we want to see that as a chance, an opportunity to share with them that by the resurrection of Christ, we too are resurrected to eternal life by grace through faith. So again, I want to encourage you guys tonight. I hope this has been a little bit enlightening, informative. Maybe you have family that celebrate Lent and you've never really understood why or what the point is behind it. And there's different denominational understandings of this. But the key is, there's nothing wrong with taking time before Easter to prepare our hearts, to repent of sin, to even fast and draw closer to the Lord so we might know him better and know him more and be conformed to his image. But none of those things give us more of God. You have all of God in Christ Jesus. You have all of the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus. You don't do anything to gain more of God. If we could work to gain favor with God, then that means we can do things to lose favor with God. And that's one step away from losing our salvation, which we cannot do because he holds on to us. And so as you go through this season, I want to encourage you. Let's be preparing our hearts for Easter. And I know for so many people, it's like, well, yeah, but that's just a day on the calendar. Every Sunday is Easter. Every Sunday is a chance. Yes, we should celebrate the resurrection every single day. But isn't it amazing that still, and maybe this will change one day. Maybe one day our nation will no longer recognize Easter. That doesn't mean the church will stop recognizing a day for the resurrection, of course. But isn't it amazing that as a nation that has drifted very far from God, still has a day, and we get to celebrate that as a body. And I don't think we should shy away from that. I think we should take full advantage of that and be encouraging as many people as we can with the news of the gospel. And I know that so many people are like, well, yeah, but, you know, people that come to church on Easter and Christmas, that's the only time they ever come. Yeah, and that's awesome. Why is that a bad thing? Of course they should come all the time. I should be involved more spiritually and mentally than I am sometimes when I'm at church. I might be here physically, but sometimes my heart's not fully engaged. So am I really that much better than the person who just decided not to show up? I was in the seat, but was my heart really engaging the worship, really engaging the word, really engaging Christ? Or was I just kind of filling space? So of course we want people here all the time. But if somebody only comes to Easter Sunday and they hear the gospel and the word doesn't return void, so the seed is planted, you have no idea what God can do. As a staff, quickly, I know we got to close for prayer, but as a staff, we're reading a book. I just forgot the name of it. It's something about the killing fields in Cambodia during the 70s, if you remember hearing about this back in school and stuff. And there's a gentleman who basically was saved 3 years before the communists took over Cambodia and went to a prison camp and all kinds of crazy things he went through and all this heartache and turmoil. And then after that, he ended up leading a massive move to God in that country and surrounding areas and just an amazing story of how God worked. But in that story, we were reading in this last chapter that 3 years before this all started, he came to Christ. And he came to Christ through World Vision. World Vision is still a ministry that functions in the world today. And we were talking about that today, that it's amazing that years before the communists took over, year before all this tragedy, trial, struggle, all of this, this young man came to Christ because some other individuals decided to start a ministry in Cambodia and planted this ministry, this World Vision Center, and began to preach the gospel and share Christ, having no idea that one of the men that would come to Christ in one of the crusades would end up becoming a missionary that would lead literally hundreds, if not thousands, through his ministry to Christ. And so when we think about, yeah, but it's just one person coming to one service on Easter Sunday, you have no idea what God can do in one service, in one gospel invitation. And he doesn't have to be in church. Your coworker, when you share Christ with them, you may not see the fruit, you may not see the result, you may not know what happens, but you have no idea what God can do. Like that person may leave your presence and completely disregard Christ for 10 years, and then God gets over their heart and they get saved. And they witness their family and their grandchildren, and that grandchild becomes a missionary and goes to a country and leads dozens to the Lord. And somebody in that village goes to another country as a missionary, and they lead hundreds, if not thousands, to the Lord. And all because you took the opportunity to be obedient to say, let me just share Christ. We don't have to see the results to know God's working. He is working. We don't have to see it to know he's working. And so as we think about Easter, let's prepare our hearts. Let's use this time. It's also saying, Lord, give me opportunity to make you known in the next couple of weeks as we lead up to Easter and see God do great things. I believe, and I don't, not because of who we are or because of this church or our praise band or your preacher or anything like that, but I believe if God wills, this place is not big enough to hold what God can do. But he's asking you to be involved. He's calling you to the invitation. Would you come and not only receive Christ for yourself, but give Christ to others? He wants to use you to make him known. And if he wills, he'll give the increase. But we got a plan. Not because he needs us, but he calls us to communicate his gospel that way. So let's pray and ask God to give us wisdom in all these things. Father, oh, sorry. Oh, yes, Dale, yes. Yes, he had MRSA, yep. Okay. Yep, Elaine let me know that he is improving, but that there was rumors he might go home soon, but they didn't have a time in mind. So that's awesome. Well, keep praying for Dale. Absolutely. So thank you for sharing that. Appreciate that. Anyone else before we pray? All right. Father, we thank you for this evening. And Lord, we thank you for the tradition of Lent, Lord, a time that we can set aside as believers to recognize all that you went through for us. And so we pray, Lord, that you would be glorified as we draw close to you during this season, as we prepare our hearts and minds for Easter. And Lord, again, thank you that we live in a place where we can gather freely. So Lord, may we take advantage of that and see it as an opportunity to make people or let people know that they too can know Christ. So Lord, I pray you do a great work as we see you use us as only you can. I know we're not perfect. I know we all struggle, we stumble, but God, you're so faithful, so gracious. And so would you use us in a mighty way? Again, Lord, I pray that tonight has been helpful, informative, that maybe gave some clarity to this tradition in church and how we can approach it if we're unfamiliar with it. Again, Lord, it's great to get involved in these aspects of preparation, but Lord, I pray we'd always know that we are saved by grace through faith alone. It is only the work of Christ. May we know that, be secure in that, and enjoy every moment of our salvation. So Father, again, go with us as we go into our time of prayer. Be glorified, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, just so you guys know, as always, we're going to break for prayer. Ladies will be down the hallway, last room on the right. Fellows will be down in the office. And again, anyone's welcome to come and join us for prayer. You don't have to pray out loud. If you'd like to join us, you're free to. If not, go ahead and hang out in the lobby, and we'll be done about 8:15.